We have been in the book of James for the last couple weeks, digging into what James has to say about a life of faith, a life that is lived for God, learning about what it means to put our faith into action, put our faith to work. And so far, when we have looked in this first chapter, we've seen that James says that there are going to be trials that come on our life, things that are hard, things that are a struggle, and that it's easy to look at these things from a negative point of view, but to know that when we face those things, because we all will, and they will happen over and over again in our lives, when we face those things, God is still at work. God is using them to deepen our faith, deepen our need for Him, and that James says we need to persevere, to endure through such hardship. But when we go through hardship, when we have struggles, James knows that it isn't easy, and so he knows that there's going to be temptation, the temptation to blame God, the temptation to look at God and accuse Him and to push Him away rather than drawing near to Him. And so James says that we need to be clear on what is at work in this place, that God isn't the one who's tempting us, God isn't the one that's making our life hard, but God is continuing to bring us good gifts, good things into the midst of that, Himself through His Spirit and other sustaining power in order for us to endure temptation. And so rather than turning away from God, James says, ask God for wisdom so that you can see it from His perspective. Ask God for wisdom so that you can make use of this time in your life. And then instead of giving in to the temptation, instead of turning away from God, you can stand firm when temptation comes. As we continue to move through chapter 1, which, by the way, if you have a Bible, I just encourage you to open it up. We'll have scripture up on the screen. But if you have a Bible there in front of you, open it up and you can turn to James chapter 1 and you can kind of follow along as we go. We'll kind of be looking through verses 19 through 27. But before we go to 19, I think we need to look at verse 18. We covered verse 18 a little bit last week. But in verse 18, James says He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. We've been talking about trials, and we've been talking about enduring through temptation. And now James shifts the attention to ways that we're able to do that more. And he talks about the place of the word in our lives. And in this verse, he kind of couches it in this idea of life, of birth and maturity. Again, he says he chose to give you birth, or chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word, the gospel, the word about Jesus, the message of who God is and what He has done for our lives. Today we look at the word both as Jesus Himself, but we look at the word as the Bible, the message that has been handed down to us. He says it's through this word that you have been born into the family of God. When we think about this idea of birth, our mind goes to an infant. Then this is what James is looking at here, the infant that's born into a family that loves it and cares for it, the infant that its parents think is precious. James says God looks at you this way, like His prized possession. One that He loves, one that He wants to hold close, one that He wants to protect. But James knows that as cute as this baby is, that just as in life, we are not called to live out our life as babies forever and must mature, in the Christian life, it's the same way, that we have a journey of growth that we are on, that we move from being infants to adults, and we come to become more and more like Jesus Christ. James says that through the Word we have been given birth, that we have come into this new family when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, when we accept the message about Him and start to live for Him. We are like newborn babies. But how then do we continue to grow? How do we continue to mature as followers of Christ? Well, James will go on to say that the way that we mature is also through the Word. It's not that the Word saves us or the Word draws us to God initially and then has no more bearing in our lives. The Word is working in us. It's continuing to transform us. It's continuing to make us mature. In the Bible, the Bible talks about the Word like food, or sometimes it refers to as milk, sometimes as solid food, this message about God. As you think about taking in God's Word, it just acts like food. It nourishes us. It strengthens us. When we're feeling empty, it can fill us and make us feel good again. It gives us the nutrients that we need to be strong and healthy and grow. The Bible does this and makes us able to be strong and healthy as followers of Jesus. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus looks back on the Word of God, and He looks at it in this way. He says in His temptation in the wilderness, He says, "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." People live on this stuff. It's not just to be set aside. It's not just to be put on the shelf. It's to be feasted on, lived on. This is what the Word is all about. But it's important because the Word is so vital to our lives that we have the proper attitude towards it. And this is what I think James is kind of moving into as we look at the rest of the chapter. What does it look like to have the proper attitude towards God's Word that helps us to mature and grow? You see, it's easy to look at food, and if we think this way, as children in particular, what would you rather eat? A big salad or a bag of candy? I think the bag of candy sounds a little better than a salad, although your parents will tell you otherwise. When we are young, we have this knowledge that we know what's good for us, but there's this desire in us to eat a lot of junk food, right? To eat stuff that's not healthy, that's not necessarily good. And oftentimes, as we eat junk food, it makes us look at the food that is good for us in different ways. We turn up our noses to it more and more. We kind of go, ugh, if I have to choose, I'd rather choose this than that. But the reality is, if we spend all of our time consuming junk food, what happens is that we start to get sick. We start to feel gross. I had a bunch of ice cream the other day, and after I was done, it's like, oh, shouldn't have eaten so much. Tasted good going down, but it just wasn't what I needed. The thing is, junk food gives us a sugar rush. It makes us feel good for a moment, but then we come crashing down later on. And that's what happens when we compare the wisdom of God's Word to the things that we consider good in this world. We try and pursue things that are seem to give us an immediate benefit or an immediate pleasure, and we start to look at the Word and we turn our noses up at it more and more and go, oh, that just doesn't seem fun. That doesn't seem like that has our best interest in mind. That doesn't seem like what I want to do. But the reality is that junk food of the world, of the way the world asks us to live, the way the world says that we should find pleasure and hope and life, it leaves us eventually, it will leave us empty. And so we need to look at the Word, go to the Word, and fill ourselves up on it so that we can grow healthy and strong in Christ. And so how do we come with this mentality of focusing on the Word and taking the nutrients from it that we need? Well, the first thing that we do is we have to receive the Word humbly. We have to receive the Word humbly. In James 1:21, it says, "And humbly accept the Word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." We have to humbly accept what God has said. As we look at this idea of children growing into adulthood, the image comes to my mind of a parent standing in front of their kids and telling them to do something. Something that maybe they don't want to do, like clean their room. I think we've all had a time when our parents said, "Go clean your room." The thing is that cleaning rooms is not a fun thing. Especially if you have other stuff planned in your mind, if you have other things that you think you want to do, cleaning your room is the last thing you want to do. And so when, as a child, you hear your parents say, "Go clean your room," usually, what's the first response? The first response is probably like trying to make excuses. "I cleaned my room last month. Why do I need to clean it again? My friends don't have to clean their room on a Saturday. That's not fair. Why should I? Or my sibling doesn't have to clean their room today. Why do I have to? Or their room isn't as dirty as mine. Well, it doesn't take them as long. Why do I have to spend all this time in my room?" We start to make excuses and start to find ways to weasel out of it. How many of you have ever said, "I understand my room's dirty. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I don't want to do it today. I have other things to do today." But all of us as parents know that if the same question is brought up tomorrow, what's the same response going to be? "I'll do it tomorrow." And again and again and again, and it will never get done. I think we all could probably say that we've been in a situation where we've tried to come up with the excuses, we've tried to bargain our way out of it, but still the message comes, "No, you have to clean your room, and you can't do anything else until you do that today." And I don't know about you, but I think that we all probably have experienced, I know I have, times where the response is not good. It's angry. Bitter, fine, storming off to the room, slamming the door, mad. I think this image of our response to people, our parents' direction, is one that we can use very well to understand what James is saying here in this passage. We'll get into how this is very applicable to how we relate to each other, and we'll get into that later on in James, and I'll probably come back to this verse about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But I want you to think about it in particular today about how we approach the Word of God. When we open the Bible and we read it, do we just read quickly through and miss what it really is saying? Do we read it bringing our preconceived ideas of what we want to hear and put those on Scripture so that we can justify the things that we already have decided that we want to do? Highlight this verse, highlight that verse, highlight that verse, and if we just ignore the verses in between, those verses seem to make sense. It seems to line up that God, I can do whatever I want. It's very easy to be slow to listen to the Word. But James says, no, we need to be quick to hear what God is trying to say, quick to calm our hearts and to not impose our will and to hear God's will for us. He says, be slow to speak. How many times do we look at God's Word and we say, just like we would as a kid responding to a parent, "I don't want to do that. That's not how I want to live my life. That's not the way that I thought things should go. That's not fair. How often do we come up with excuses and start to speak immediately reasons why that is impossible for us, rather than letting God continue to speak to us about what He's calling us to do? I think there's a lot of people, too, that find when they come to Scripture and they really are quick to listen and slow to speak, it can lead them to be angry. Angry that God's view of the world is not my view of the world. Angry that God's agenda for my life is not my agenda for my life. And sometimes we can just slam the Bible shut and say, I just can't right now, God. It's especially true when we feel that conviction in our heart that is making us realize that we are not living God's way, but our own. We can be like this kid, just sticking our ears in our fingers. You may see it in a bit. But just that sticking our ears in our fingers, saying, fingers are ears and our fingers. It's the same thing, right? Saying, God, I just don't want to listen. This is not what I want. And the thing is that we're more apt to do this when we are filling our lives with other stuff, right? Other things that we'd rather do than what God has asked us to do. It's like when we fill our lives with that junk food, we come to God's word and we're like, no, God, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. And so James says, not only should we be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry when it comes to hearing what God has to say for us, not only does he say to accept and receive the word planted in our hearts, but he says, get rid of all the filth, get rid of all the evil in your lives and humbly accept. Get rid of that junk food, get rid of the trash that you fill your life with. So that there's room. So when you come to God's word, you go, oh, this is what I need. This is what I want. It's this humbly accepting of God's word that helps us to first become mature in Him. The next thing that we need to keep in mind, though, as we come to God's word is that we need to remember the word constantly. We need to remember the word constantly. James says in verse 25, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. We'll get to do what it says in just a second, but there it says, don't forget what you've heard. There's a tendency in us to forget the things that we hear from God, the things that we read in Scripture. We hear Scripture on the radio or read it before we go to work in the morning, or come and sit down and hear a sermon where Scripture is discussed, and it sits in us, and we can say, yeah, that sounds good, that sounds right. But how often do we then move on with the busyness of life, move on with all the other things that are going on, and never again think of what we have heard? I think it happens far too often, because our life is filled with distractions. James says it's like looking into a mirror, that we look into a mirror and then moments later forget what we look like. We don't know, maybe don't know what that's like quite as much, because there's reflective surfaces and mirrors all over the place for us. But in the ancient days, there were fewer mirrors to look into. They definitely had mirrors, but you weren't looking at your face often. It's almost this image of like looking at yourself, seeing what you look like, but then a little while later, trying to pick yourself out of a lineup, and you go, I'm not really sure who I am. If I had to identify myself in a lineup, I just couldn't do it. I just didn't look carefully enough. I've forgotten. It's like when you send your kids to go clean their room and they leave and you think, oh, this is great. They're listening, and you stop in a half hour later to check on their progress, and you have all your hopes up for what it's going to look like, and then you come in, and it looks like this, and they're just playing. And you go, were you supposed to do something in here? And you get that look like, oh, yeah, that's right. I was supposed to clean up. And you know that when you close the door, it won't take but a moment for them to forget again. This is what God says, or James says, that we need to guard ourselves against, that we shouldn't, or we need to be careful not to forget what we hear. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, and really 4 through 9, but God is speaking through Moses to the people of Israel, and he knows that they are prone to forget. They're prone to distraction. They're prone to just go off in their own way, just like we are. And when Moses is sharing the law with the people of God, he says this to them in Deuteronomy 6, again, 4 through 7. He says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." And then he goes on to say in verse 7, "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up." He talks about tying them to your foreheads, writing them or attaching them to your doorposts. He says, fill your life with my word. Keep talking about it. Keep keeping it in the front of your mind, and then you won't forget, because you are forgetful people. I can't tell you how often I start to do something, and before I actually do it, I'm already distracted by five of the other things, and I'm standing in a place looking at something, saying, why was I here? What am I supposed to do? And it takes me a while to think through all that I've done and kind of retrace my steps and remember, oh yeah, that's what I need to do. God knows we're like that. And so he says, talk about it. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. Talk with your spouse. Talk with your kids. Talk with your coworkers. Reflect on it as you go throughout your day. David says he meditates on God's word, that he lets it soak into him and it gets rooted into his heart. Memorization is a great way to do this. It's not a way that is easy for all of us, but in many ways, memorizing Scripture helps us to have it when we need it. It continues to be recalled in our hearts and in our minds as we think on what God has said. So we need to remember God's Word. We can't just listen to it and let it go in one ear, out the other. We have to remember. The last thing, though, that we need to do is that we need to live the word obediently. And the best way to remember to do something is to do it. The best way to remember information that we've taken in is to put it into practice. And so this is what James is saying, that we can't just listen to the word. We can't just remember it as information in our mind, but we have to actually live into that and live the word obediently. James says in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." He goes on in verse 25 to say, and we read this before, that if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Jesus tells a parable about two sons. It's told in Matthew 7. This parable is a father goes to his two sons and asks them both, go work in the field for me. The first son says, sure, I'll do that, father. And he leaves and the father assumes that he'll do the work. The other son says, absolutely not. I'm not interested in working today. I'm not going to do it. And he leaves. And Jesus says that as they go and as the day progresses, the son that said, yes, I will, ends up getting distracted and does other things and never makes it out to the field. He doesn't do the work. But the son who said, absolutely not, starts to think and starts to feel bad and starts to realize that he needs to obey his father. And he goes into the field and he works a full day and he does what his father had asked. And Jesus said, which of these sons was obedient? Which one pleases his father more? Well, the son that did what his father asked is the one that pleased his father. Not the one that spoke words and didn't do, but the one who put the father's will into action. You think about it, when you open the room of your child's, the door of your child's room, what will make you more happy? Your child saying, I remembered that you said to clean my room, and look around and the room is still a mess? Or to look at the room and say, ah, you cleaned your room. You listened. Thank you. It's so apparent to us, the difference. But how easy it is sometimes to live our Christian life thinking as long as we know the right stuff, that we don't really need to put it into practice. James says, don't be fooled by this. If you are just a Christian who knows the right things but doesn't practice it in your life, you're not much of a Christian. You're really just an infant at best. But as you grow, you need to be putting this into practice more and more. As you grow and mature, you need to be living it out more and more in your faith. He says that if you claim to be religious in verse 26 and 27, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. He says if you spend your time just talking the talk and telling other people why they're wrong, but don't put it into practice, it's like you don't have any faith at all. He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. He says, if you are diligently in the Word, it will change the way that you view others. You'll care for them. You'll love them. It'll change the way you view the world. You'll see it through God's perspective more and more and know when to discern between the junk food of the world and the meat of God's word. It says your life will be changed. It will look different than it did before. Just as the life of an adult looks different than the life of a baby or a child. James doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to be fooled. But he wants us to grow in maturity and live out the life that God has called us to be obedient to the word that he has placed in our hearts. And so this morning we ask ourselves, are we more like the baby or are we more like the adult? Are we living more like a life of immaturity or are we mature in faith? Do we simply listen to the word of God but never put it into practice, always forgetting it? Before we put it to work. James says, let's not forget. Let's put other things aside and let's be obedient children, following the Father at all costs. Then we will find blessing. Then we will find true faith, true religion. Then we'll find true relationship with God the Father. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word, your revelation, the word that reveals who you are to us and tells us how we should live and how we can know you. Lord, help us to not take it for granted, but help us to continually go back to it, studying it, learning more of it, and help us to continue letting it shape our lives so that we do it, so that we live it. Lord, that's what the calling to be a disciple is all about. So, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be disciples, to be your followers, your true children. In Jesus' name, amen.